So while we read in Ephesians, I'm going to take your mind and directions over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. Something's been on my mind here for a while, and it's regard to the Lord's table. And so often when it comes times of the Lord's table, there just don't seem to be the time to fit in and get in and work through what might wish to with regard to such important matters. And so I've been thinking on this some time back and thought, well, I'll use this as the opportunity to do that. I might go on to the next couple of verses next week. We'll see how the Lord leads. Though I do like, as a Baptist and believing in our great freedoms that the Lord has given us, in particular freedom of conscience, maybe as it gets close to the 4th of July, I might bring sermon with regard to that. We'll see. Lord knows I don't yet, but we'll get it figured out. So anyway, 1 Corinthians is chapter 11, and I'm going to I'll do my best in reading here down at verse 23, where Paul gives the account as he writes to the local church and gives them instructions. For I received from the Lord, he said, here's the right way to carry out the Lord's table. They'd been doing lots of things that weren't right with regard to it. So verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, says he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I'd had plans of getting through those two verses, but probably the plan is we'll hope to get through verse 23 and see where we're at here. But when a local church sets forth week after week, day in and day out, year after year, to be obedient to the Scriptures, And in this area of observing the communion table, the church takes and it reads, as you have over the years, the accounts of Christ given in the Gospels in presenting the Lord's table, and the words of Paul saying what he had received with regard to it. And so we have before us notes in the letter written to the local church at Corinth. And these words of verse 23, 11, 23, concerning the Lord's table, we use the word observed, or the idea of carrying through on it, are in much more detail, of course, here in Corinthians. And we dig into them a little bit this day. Thank you for praying with regard to my eye situation, and Lord willing, in 3 weeks, I'll either be looking where I'm seeing or seeing where I'm looking much better. You do know that's what one cross-eyed person said to another when they bumped into each other. One said, why don't you look where you're going? The other said, why don't you go where you're looking? So I'm looking sometimes, and it just all kind of here. So we'll, and it's one of those mornings when I got a whole bunch I'd like to read scripture-wise, and we'll see what happens anyway. But you remember that God used Paul to establish this local church in Corinth. He's kind of the founding father, or different terms are used with regard to the one. With regard to that, and so he's writing to his church, as it were, and he's teaching the local church people, the members, the significance and the deep importance, the proper manner of getting together in the precious time of the Lord's table, and this time of remembrance. So redeemed people. We talked a little about who the redeemed people are in Sunday school. And the immersed people, those who are redeemed and immersed, gladly and joyfully look forward to time of we're going to get together for supper with the Lord, the Lord's table. Sadly, over the years, different ones have said to me, boy, if you're having the Lord's Supper, I'm not coming. I'm not right with the Lord. I said, well, this is the time and the place and the whole matter. Get right with the Lord. Be right with him. You can't become right with him outside of the things of the Word and the local church and its ministries and gathering together. So as the local church was taught way back then, Paul's time and at Corinth, such teachings and such instructions are the same today regarding this great ministry of the Lord's table. And we must understand and think of the great tenderness of being invited to supper. Don't you like to be invited out for supper? That's the evening meal, by the way. It's just a great time, you know, get that invitation, or you to invite someone to come. Getting to be one of those lost arts, you know, to do. But we've been invited to sit down at the supper table. And the idea is to commune and think with and talk. And the old expression used to be, come and put your feet under my table. The Lord's table. We're invited guests. And so it's not something where we take it lightly or as if it's insignificant. It's a great delight to our heart, mind, and soul. So the local church gathers as a family and come to the supper table, and we partake, and as we partake, we must do it in loving fellowship with other church members, not in some way that we're not right with one another, because that would not be right. But the scripture records for us here in verse 23 that Paul received the table service order, as it were, from the Lord. And I just kind of was thinking, well, what does he mean by that? What did he mean when did Jesus give this information to Paul, communicate it to him? You know, Paul had never partaken of the Lord's Supper until his ministry and teaching times in the local church. Now, maybe he did in the early days, after conversion, we would think he did. But Paul, who gives the account of his salvation, his conversion, in the book of Acts, there in chapter 9, And we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19, I'm going to glance over there at it, 9:19. We read here that after his conversion, that he spent many days with the disciples at Damascus. And we would just think, as a new believer would be in our midst, in yours, you would begin to teach them the things of the Scriptures, the things of God, the things of the local church that set forth in the Scriptures. And so Acts 9 and down in verse 19, here Paul's come to know Christ as Savior and says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul, of course, God changes his name, spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And we wouldn't help but think, well, he's being taught, learning some things with regard to all that went on. But Paul also, we are told, spent 15 days with a man called Peter. It's recorded in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. And I think we would know from the things we've been studying about Peter's sermons in Acts and his preaching, written out in his books, 1st and 2nd Peter, we would understand that Peter liked to instruct and teach. And so here we have the one we think of as the great apostle Paul, and he was, but Peter was the one at the first was doing some instructing indeed with regard to him. And also, we also understand that he spent some time with James, that is, Paul spent some time with James. And well, we think of all these situations, he received information. He was taught, as you and I would teach new believers of the things of the Lord. And so, without a doubt, Paul got information through the apostles, but we have that statement used in Corinthians. He says he received it from the Lord, and we would understand by way of divine revelation, the Lord had taught Paul with regard to these matters. Now, if you'd come back there with me to 11:23, 1 Corinthians 11:23, and he received this information, have you ever noticed when you've been reading verse 23, a couple of words that kind of maybe jump out at you? He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also," what? "Delivered to you." I didn't keep it to myself, you know, type of thing. His emphasis is, this is exactly from the Lord, and this is just what he said with regard to this. He wasn't there when the Lord set up and had the first Lord's table. Of course, some of the disciples were, the apostles were. And so instruction here we have. So we got the word received, we got the word delivered. These two words, we're reminded, by way of these two words, we're reminded that the ordinance instructions here of the Lord's table didn't come from Paul, but he received them, you know, he received them, and then he delivered them, and he passed them on. He gave them out just as he got them, just what he was supposed to give out. And these words, with regard to all of the scriptures, inscripturated word, they're to be accepted without question. They're to be kept, passed on. We teach new believers with regard to them. So what Paul received through the Lord, and certainly information, as we've said, through the apostles, he now delivers. He delivered them not only to the Corinthians, but as God had the scriptures passed down, delivered them to you. He is saying this is what is expected also of you and I. That which you and I have received from the Lord, we are to pass on, deliver to others. We take in the Word of God so that we might grow in the knowledge of Him, and by His grace, little by little, step by step, and different things of the Word of God, we have received it, we take it in, and then we take it in as we are taught by Christ in the book of John. We're to be like those overflowing streams and rivers, and we are to pass it on, deliver it to others. And so we all, always, each one of us ought to be checking up on ourselves, you know, how am I doing passing it on? Yeah, we kind of got it in the box, you know, keeping it to ourselves. If we don't practice passing it on, we certainly don't pass it on. It has to be that which becomes a part of our lives that's just like everything else. You know, when I sit down to eat, my wife does not have to say to me, "Now pick up your fork. Now shove it in the potatoes." And now, you know, it's just natural. It ought to be that for us with the Word of God, to give it out, to deliver it. And many times we'd have to admit we're not very good deliverers. We're not prepared to. We haven't thought about, well, I'm going out the door and I probably won't see anybody. You know, but we need to have the Scriptures with us, ready to deliver it. And to give it out just as it's to be given out. And so that's, you know, here's what Paul doesn't say, "I got it from the Lord and I kind of adjusted it a little and did what I wanted to do." The idea here in our verse is, just exactly as I got it, here I'm giving it, passing it on, and leaving it with you, handing it over. Nothing more, nothing less. And this is the point he wants to make, I think, for us in our daily witness as well with regard to it. What we receive, we must deliver. We have all this big competition going on among the companies involved in delivering things to our door. While we were away, we got three packages, you know, and our neighbor picked them up, and we got them off him and so on. But there is this big competition, right? Big dollars involved in delivering to the right place, the right time, as fast as possible. You look on your little handheld computer, and it says, if you order this by such and such a time, it'll arrive by this time. If you order it in the next 2 minutes and 10 seconds, we'll get it to you in the next 24 hours or something. Well, let it be so great with regard to us to have such a compassion, a desire to want to deliver something very important. And we have the most important item there is to deliver. God encourage us with regard to that. But there's a lot more in this verse, and as you can see, that at the latter end of verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, where it reads that the Lord Jesus, on the same night, there's great emphasis here, he wants to get the point across of when the Lord set forth his table. It was at the most crucial point in time with regard to the whole ministry of the Lord as he headed for the cross. So the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It is meant to be, as it is, a startling statement. The very night. Think of the darkness of the night, you know, and this is a dark deed indeed. It's meant to be a very startling, and I think a very somber statement. And I think it's meant for something for us to pause and ponder when we come to the Lord's table. As the Lord Jesus was serving up his table and giving all the information, the very moment, the very time, the very night he was being betrayed. He was setting up the most precious time of showing our closeness and a fellowship together, and that which connects and bonds us in the blood of Christ at that very time. Yes, one of his own was betraying him. A night of betrayal, indeed. Betrayal, you know, is to expose someone to danger in a treacherous way by giving information to the enemy, giving information that's vital to the enemy. Fairly recently, I read a book. One of my sons, me and him, swapped the books, and read one on the friendship between George Washington and one of his generals. And you can guess the general, Benedict Arnold. They were very close, very buddy-buddy, writing all the time and kind of feeding off each other. And Washington had the greatest, highest respect with regard to Benedict Arnold. Of course, most betrayals have to do around an object called money. And that was true of Arnold. He was dead broke, hadn't married, lost more money, couldn't pay for the wedding, couldn't pay for land, and some in other Washington's generals that were looking at him differently than George Washington did, and seeing other things, and very interesting. Actual letters written back and forth are in the book. Makes it very valuable. very prideful man, self-centered, was Benedict Arnold. And so a name that's used here multitudes of years later, anytime there's thought of betrayal. He wasn't the only one who betrayed Washington and our nation, but he's the name remembered. And probably the whole situation might have been around with regard to money as well. For Judas might have been the whole situation. But I'd like you to use your Bible in the Gospels and look at some verses you probably have read before. Go back to, let's just do them in order. We'll go to Matthew, the order in the Gospels, of the Gospels. So if you would, and just keep in mind as you're reading this, Matthew chapter 20. As we're looking at it, I'm just going to do my best here to read them. But as we are, just think about this was the night that Christ had sat down as he was serving up that which represented his body, that he was being betrayed. So, okay, I'll just try to keep us together here in Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to move you down to verse 18. Matthew 20, 18. He says, "Behold, we are going up," Christ is speaking, "we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be" what? Betrayed. Yeah. "To the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him," which is a word to watch, "deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day will rise again." And then I'm going to take you further in Matthew chapter 26, if you will, please. Matthew 26 and verse 1. Says Matthew 26, 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days, or 2 days from now, is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" And so Matthew writes at that time, you know, he's given this historical account. "So then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." And what did they do? They plotted, planning to take Jesus. In what way? Yeah, they want to secretly get in there. And the whole emphasis is to kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Of course, not during the Passover. If you'd look down to verse 14 then, same chapter, down to verse 14. Matthew 26, 14. "Then one of the 12," the emphasis on that often in the scriptures is one of the 12, "Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him," those notorious numbers, right? 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, you know, that very moment, Judas, sought opportunity, a place, a time, a situation to betray him, to turn him over. He's making the plans in this treacherous way of information that he would tell the enemy when was the best time, when the fewest people were around to take him. It says in verse 17, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" And so he gives the illustrations, the information of all that was to take place. and prepared the Passover, if you just look down to verse 20, same place, verse 20, when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating the Passover, he said, assuredly, you know, verily, verily, clearly, or very pointedly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And of course, very sorrowful, very challenging time to their lives, and them saying, Lord, is it I? I'm going to pick up on that maybe a little later. We'll see. Well, we'll go to Gospel of Mark. Just a few here. Mark chapter 14, if you would, please. Mark 14. Remember, as he's sitting down to partake and to teach and to pass himself the elements of the Lord's table, it is a time when there's in the mind of Judas, what can I do and where can I betray him and how is it all going to work out? So Mark chapter 14, verse 1, please. I'm one page too many. All right, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, suddenly by trickery and put him to death. But they didn't want to do it again during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And then if you just notice to verse 10, just the sake of time and all, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests and betrayed him to them. And when they heard it, that is the chief priests, you know, they were a happy bunch. They were glad. Someone else was doing the work for them, basically. And promised to give him money. So he sought, you know, he worked at how he might conveniently betray him. And so now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples to them, go to the city, you know, and meet the man carrying the pitcher and follow him. So they have their instructions with regard to all that's going on. I'm going to get you over to Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 20. We'll just follow along here in the Gospels. Luke chapter 20. Are you there? Verse 18. No, I'll make that verse 19. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. We had read and studied a little bit of this with regard to Peter and his preaching as well. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought how they might lay on hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. He had just finished. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And so their plan is coming together. They're trying to figure this all out and get everything brought together. And, of course, Judas is the one that steps in to be their helper, we'll say. Chapter 22 now, if you would, please. Chapter 22 of Luke and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. They feared the people. Then, verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Remember, that keeps coming up. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. They were glad, you know, to agree and give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. And so then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And we have similar words and information in John. I'm going to take you just to John chapter 18, if you would, please. You folks are good and patient. No one's throwing any tomatoes at all. Be looking at all these verses. John chapter 18. Verse 1. We have back in chapter 13, the Lord giving out the... not giving out, but washing the feet of the disciples and giving the instructions with regard to all that was going on. You hold your place in 18. I'm going to read back in chapter 13 and just think a little bit here to have it in our minds. At verse 21, and when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." No one else at the table knew the reasons and so on. But Judas goes out. So Judas is not actually present when the actual Lord's table is given and presented. Now I get you back that I got you all messed up where we're at probably. Chapter 18 of John and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples and over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and of officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Well, we've covered a lot. Scripture could do a lot more, you know that, but I just wanted us to get in mind. And when we come to the Lord's table, you know, we ought to be thinking of this historical fact, you know, that on the same night that this the Lord was passing out and instructing, and as you partake of it in the same way as best we can, gathered here, we're reminded what was happening. What was going on? The statements given, I believe, so we will pause and think upon what was happening at that time and the account of, indeed, the last hours, the betrayal and the table and the arrest and the trial and then the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus as he had promised. So we need to grasp it. That was just my emphasis I wanted to get across to us this day. Jesus sitting with his apostles, now the 11, and instructing them all the while. And all the while, his enemies are planning. They are plotting to arrest Jesus and destroy him. Kind of conniving, really, right? Conniving. Conniving is secretly allowing something immoral or illegal or wrong to occur. It's secretly allowing that to take place. And so it is of these out to destroy the Lord. I'm not going to do it today, but you can do a great study, maybe we will sometime, on what I call the trail of the betrayer. And with it you have the trail of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. When you read down through these Gospels, as we have, and you'll come across these accounts, but there are other points in it you can look at, and you will write down, not only you follow through Scripture, because it's very, not only is it accurate to the nth degree, it is that which is set up in that way of you being able to get on the trail of the betrayer, follow his trail. But on that same very trail, we see the Lord Jesus, yes, in the midst of it, loving the betrayer. And it's a great picture of God's mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think down through it. So when we sit, next time you sit down at the invitation from Christ, come and dine with me. Next time we sit at the table, when we are remembering all that Christ did, maybe many times we just put such a good maybe emphasis, so much so that we forget some of the other points of it, when we get the bread passed and the fruit of the vine, then maybe we need to remember what was going on at that very time when we sit with the Lord. And the Lord knew what was going on. Judas out, betraying. So we are to be receiving that which has been delivered. And the whole message, the whole situation with regard to the Lord's table. And I would remind myself and remind each one of us as we go our separate ways, how long are we expected to do this? And of course, we look here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. How long are we expected to keep on remembering? Because our memories do fade and we don't have the clarity we might have in our remembering, or it becomes old hat to us and it's just, oh well, do it type of thing. How long are we expected to be doing this? And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are to show, declare, proclaim, make known the Lord's death. Keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Keep on delivering, 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 till he comes. When he comes, or when you go, no longer here, you're expecting to go to be with the Lord at any day? Should be ready, right? Not only with regard to the fact he's coming at any time, but regard to the fact we could be going, that is, in death at any time, to be ready. Think on it. There's more to think on. That's enough for us to think on today. Our Father, take your word and apply it to our hearts. We who are sinners, as we read about our whole characteristic and person there in Ephesians 2, that we indeed know what we're like, where we've come from, what our lives have been, and then we're so thankful for that verse 4 that says, but God. God intervening, cutting across all this stuff of our lives, and allowing us to come to know him by faith in Christ. So we thank you that you changed us. And we thank you, you put into our minds, our hearts, a message to deliver that indeed is a message that says, this is the very way each one of us were. This is the way I was. But God, his mercy, redeemed me. Thank you indeed for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace upon our lives. Might our memories often be drawn back to the night of when you were betrayed. Perhaps, Lord, as we think of that night, if we had seen ourselves at that table, we might have been one of those betraying. But we thank you for your great mercy of seeking the betrayer, even us in all our sin. We pray your blessing over the day. Use your word in each situation needed, and we'll thank you in Christ's name.